It's right at 7 o'clock right away, so we can get started right now. Stump the priest, any questions this morning or this evening?
I have a question.
Yes, sir. Of course, Isa.
So during the liturgy, do we know when the bread and wine becomes the Eucharist?
Wow. The answer is you can't really put a tape measure on that. If you read the liturgy of St. Basil the Great, there's not an exact moment. In the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom, we say, and make this the precious body of our Lord, and this the precious body of our Lord. Make it a change of Holy Spirit. Amen, amen, amen. But I would say Orthodox Eucharistic ecclesiology. How's that for some words? When does the Eucharist begin? When do we start? When does the Eucharist really, really begin? It's when that person at home starts baking the bread. It's when we come and we show, when we come to Vespers the night before. It's when the priest does proskomini before the liturgy starts. It's when we say our prayers, a preparation for communion. It's all those things together. So in Orthodoxy, we do not have, transubstantiation, thank you. And we don't have that discussion or thoughts of that there's the exact moment. In fact, in Western tradition, it's in the Middle Ages that they, and help me, you can help me more with the exact date. Enlightenment, period of enlightenment, that people have to start rationalizing, measuring, and take measures of everything and understand how everything works. The Eastern Christians never had to understand how everything worked. They just accepted it. Is it hocus pocus, the Latin expression?
Yeah.
Do you ever hear the expression hocus pocus?
Yes.
That is Latin. It's taken from a Latin word, and make this the precious body and this the precious blood, or something like that. Okay. And so it became slang in our culture as magic, hocus pocus. Orthodoxy, we've never said hocus pocus. The Divine Liturgy, St. John Chrysostom says, and make this, St. Basil says, show. But there's not an instant. We understand it's the whole process. How's that for an answer?
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Yes, it's Eastern mindset versus the Western that we have to put a tape measure on everything. Any other questions? That was a good question, by the way. Yes, sir. Your house, by the way, I heard at night it glows now. They had to hold last time. It's a city on the hill. It glows at night. Yours glowed last week.
You talked some weeks ago about sins against the Holy Spirit and that they are.
I'm sorry, can you say again?
Sins against the Holy Spirit.
Oh, sins against the Holy Spirit.
And that they're not, and it's in the Bible, I think, somewhere, right? That they're not forgiven.
The statement in the scriptures is, and anytime my dear brother wants to weigh in, everybody knows, if people don't know, Nico has his degree from Holy Cross, and he's a very intelligent young man, so he's always welcome to correct me or add to me. It's the expression is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that's to say a false things about the Holy Spirit, knowingly, purposely saying something false against the Holy Spirit. To say something bad about the Holy Spirit. So Christ says, all sins be forgiven, except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to add to that? Yeah. So, and Holy Spirit is the life of God in this world. So it's a major sin. It's like the unforgivable sin.
So the question is, why there are people who came back from that, at least, you know, people who were persecuting Christians, for example, and then they came back and they became Christian themselves or whatever. How should we reconcile that with confession and absolution?
In regards to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or just in general? Blasphemy is... I'm sorry?
The fact that some things cannot be forgiven.
There's no sin that cannot be forgiven except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit according to our Lord. And I don't think any one of us would commit it or do it because that is just, you know, it's like saying blasphemy against God too. In fact, it's interesting, slang and gosh, okay, I used to be in construction. I know a lot of slang. Or I've heard a lot of slang. In my sinful past, I said bad words. Construction workers can embarrass a sailor. Okay, or vice versa. And all the very bad expressions with GD in it and everything else, nobody said anything about the Holy Spirit. It was always bad words with Jesus and always bad words with God, meaning the Lord. So that's very interesting that even on construction sites, there's no blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay. I don't know what to say more. There in confession, when somebody comes to confession, I take confession very seriously, and sometimes it's very hard when somebody confesses something that's really, that needs to be dealt with repentance, as far as them making amends and making things right and working through your demons. So as a priest, you have to work very hard and very gently. And if somebody ever came to me in confession and said they did blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I don't know what I would say. I would have to call my bishop. I would say, here's the bishop's phone number. That's one I don't know how to handle because I've never, but almost every sin, if you work with somebody and really challenge them to repent or say, you know, let's say if somebody robs a bank, what's the repentance? Ethan, when you robbed a bank, what did I tell you to do?
Give back the money.
Yeah, that's good. He did it. See, and he's here. That's the reconciliation. Did I do okay?
Yep. Thank you.
Sure. Yes.
Didn't you explain it before that's more than just like saying something against the Holy Spirit, where it's like it's a deeper thing than just like, I don't know, like using some kind of swear word.
Blasphemy against it's a definite, I don't know if you were in the room when I said it. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to speak falsely about the Holy Spirit. Purposely, falsely to lie about the Holy Spirit is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, to misrepresent the Holy Spirit. And I would say heretics don't mean to do that, so they're not committing blasphemy. I remember one time a priest said in a Bible study, he said, I'm not going to explain blasphemy of the Holy Spirit so you can plead ignorance before God's throne. And then I've heard people overstate blasphemy of the Holy Spirit as, I don't know what, I'm not even going to say anything, where of course it was a really, really stretch. Now I've heard people say to limit the grace of the Holy Spirit, theologically speaking, the sacraments is like blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I'm not a theologian, but I see their point. I would never say those words that they say. And those are people who get into debates about theology and limiting the power of God.
What if they're saying?
We go with elders first. I'll go to you right next. He's like, hey, Thomas.
The Lord speaks of not being forgivable in this age, nor in the next. So that sounds a little bit temporal, right? Because an age is spent to
time. But in the age to come means the second coming, so it's never forgiven.
It's still an age, though.
I don't think it's meant in temporal sense. The age to come. The age to come is the kingdom of heaven. It's eternity, as I understand it. I look to my attorney, my scribe. Nico, the age to come, that's eternity, right? Yeah. So that's without measurement. That's infinity time. Is that okay? Or you don't agree with me? You don't agree with me? That's okay. I'm sorry. Or I'm misunderstanding something. Because in this age and the age to come, the age to come is, I think we nailed it. Yeah. Sorry.
So, can I follow on that?
Yeah, please. Stop the priest. We're getting there.
Given that he said not in this age and also not in the age to come, that means there are some sins that are not forgiven in this age but might be forgiven in this age to come, right? Not this one, but others might. So basically after death.
That's a very good question. Okay. But I think those sins can, first of all, we live in the last times if we're living in a church. So we're living in the age to come. Thy kingdom come. The Father sees them. We really, 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 I'm going to get very mystical now. We really, really pray. In fact, St. Simeon, a new theologian, says when we really, really pray, we really, really come before God, we're entering into the parousia, which is the exact presence of God, so that there's your judgment, that you're already living in the age to come. For those who have fallen asleep that lay in our graveyard now, perhaps they've already experienced the second coming. That's a theological statement. We can't put a tape measure on it. And I don't want to say speculation, but it's theologuma, theological opinion based on the facts that we know. But Christ never said that, but that's what we understand. I think it's all this. I think we come to confession now, and if we truly repent now, we're forgiven now. I do, but Father Tom Hopko makes, now I think I know what you're getting at now. Father Tom Hopko used to talk about us at the seminary, and that, in fact, I'll tell a funny, well, I won't waste your time with a funny story. But every knee shall bow, right? Everyone's knee shall bow at the end of time, even whether you believed or not. And there's this whole idea in, it's the idea of purgatory, and in the Russian tradition, they have a little bit of this idea of toll houses, which is not a theological truth. It's just an illustration that when we die, we have to repent of certain things. And Father Tom taught us, and I think it's the minor church, that this teaching of toll house is not really a teaching, but it's the idea, it's a metaphor to teach that we have to enter kingdom of heaven, you got to be white and pure. Now, who of us here when we die is going to be innocent, white, and pure? No one. So there's got to be something there. And I don't know, we don't know what it is, so we can't put a tape measure on that either. We can't claim that. But there's something there of some kind of repentance to enter the kingdom. Who knows? Am I okay, Nico? I want you to correct me anytime, because this is tough stuff here. They're getting close to stumping the guy.
It's close to the last question, I think, where we're getting into the territory of mystery, and we can't put a tape measure to all these things. What is exactly the definition or the law of God to this degree? How is it forgiven specifically?
I was asking a question today, Nico, on the Great Council of God. And I guess Protestants are like to talk about it. And I remember in seminar, we hardly ever talked about it, because I think you can't talk too much about it, and people want too many answers to something that's just not there. You know, we have to be careful with that too. We can't speculate. You know, one thing God told us that, not God, God didn't tell us about what happens after death. It was very clear that he didn't tell us everything. And so the teaching is that we shouldn't speculate too much. We shouldn't speculate. If God didn't tell you about it, you don't need to know it. You don't need to know it. So, yes, sir, Isa.
What if somebody does commit this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but they repent?
The point is, you can't repent. It's unforgivable.
Like,
I don't understand that part of it. That's something that's beyond me. Are you agreeing with me with that, Nico? Do you want to add or debate?
The hardcore must be very high. And like, that's a sin you committed. It's probably.
You're probably ready. You've probably got one foot in hell already when you do that.
On purpose, too.
Yeah, it's purposeful. Yes, not accidental. You know, and even the thought in your mind doesn't count as a sin. It's actually acting on it. So don't even think about it. It's not good for your soul. God's a very fair, let me just say this, God's a very fair judge. He will not, oops, he slipped in his mind, he thought that, you're going to hell. That's not how God does things. He's God of love. All right, anything else? So last week, last week was Deacon James. Thank you, Deacon James. I was at a conference. Next week is our last official class, because then after that is pre-sanctified liturgy on Wednesday evenings. So last week I'm going to discuss Lent, everything about Lent, everything you want to. We'll talk about fasting, we'll talk about confessions, we'll talk about the liturgical cycle, we'll do all those things beginning next week, and I'll just do one class on that. And then once we start doing pre-sanctified liturgies, good evening. So once we begin doing the pre-sanctified liturgies, what I'll do is the liturgy goes from 6 to 7, approximately about 1 hour service by the time. And so we come in here and we have a Lenten meal. We bring a covered dish in. And then I always take 20 minutes at like 7:30, 7:40, and all the catechumens come next door. And then I do a little talk about the temple, and it's more show and tell, not touching things, but showing, you can see the communion spoon, the chalices, all that stuff, the gospel book, I'll do all show and tell, explain to church and everything else, all the architectural, theologically important architectural things, etc. So I'll do all that, do iconostasis, explanation iconography, etc. And then, and that'll be for a few weeks. And then after that, I will go through the chrismation and baptism service on one class. And then I'm going to take and meet with everyone who's a candidate to be chrismated and or baptized beforehand, the last two, after between Sunday of the Cross and St. Mary of Egypt. I will contact everyone for a private 20-minute appointment in my office or something like that, just to go through and do how are we doing with everything checkup, okay? So that's just what's coming up. All right, so last week, so I want to finish up what I started 2 weeks ago. And oops, I just messed up. Oh, stop that. Okay. So last week I talked about the need for silence and stillness so that we can connect ourselves with God. I quoted St. Nicholas saying, it's impossible for muddy water to become clear if we're constantly stirred up. So the old days and the difficulties of these modern days is stillness. It's to just, we're so busy to find time to be alone, to be alone with God, to just sit there and be aware of God's presence. Like, I love just taking time alone, working with tools, being alone with God. That's, it's just, even if it's mowing the lawn, just to sit there, be aware of God's presence and just do tasks. In fact, there's a Russian expression, it's called, podvig, spiritual work. So you can be pulling weeds and praying. It's podvig, it's a spiritual work, it's just to sit there and be in God's presence, okay? So we have to make a personal effort to spend time with God. And then I spoke about, sometimes we have these intrusive thoughts, these thoughts that we don't want to have that come into our mind for whatever reasons, random thoughts, logosmoi. There's like what our dreams come from. Sometimes we have the craziest, dumbest dreams that don't make sense if you remember your dreams. And the teaching of churches, by the way, if you have a dream, it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. People come to me, call me, Father Ted, I had this dream. I said, the teaching of churches, ignore your dreams. It means nothing. Unless you're St. Joseph or what are the famous dreams? There are not too many famous dreams out there, but you need to be a really great saint. And then we can talk about your dream. Other than that, don't think about it, okay? And then I said, silence leads to inner stillness. Now I want to read the final quote I said just before we ended and then begin with my next conversation. We're wrapping up the conversation. This is my spiritual father wrote this. Of course, as I said last week, God speaks out of silence. So we have to be silent to hear God speak. And you can hear God speak on some level in our hearts or even in our minds. So silence is not just the absence of ambient noise. Silence is a state of our mind, of our heart. It's a condition of our soul, and that's very important. My spiritual father, he practices silence in a very effective way. I mean, he'll spend lots of time just alone and quiet. It's inner stillness. Silence makes God's audible, lets us hear God's still small voice. So when we're quiet, we can hear God speak. Silence, and this is, I can't remember what father said this, or maybe it's multiple fathers. Silence is a sacrament of the world to come. In the book of Revelations, there's a half hour, there's silence in heaven. And Father Tom Hopper used to like to tell us that's the sound of heaven, silence. Just you and God alone, quiet, okay? In fact, I was reading an interesting article today in the Wall Street Journal about people who go on these retreats to go into complete darkness. They'll go for 24, 48 hours and even longer into a room. They actually pay somebody to lock in a room where it's completely dark, where there's no noise and no whatever light come in your eyes, so you have no interaction with anything, just so you can stop your mind. A man, he tells a story, I knew I needed to do that when I was sat at the airport and I was scrolling through Twitter so much, I missed my flight. I'm sitting at the gate and everybody got on, but I'm so glued to my phone that I needed to do something just to stop my life. and really all of us, and that it's a really good example that we all need to stop and slow down. Okay. So you know, we all not we all, but a lot of times people romanticize the monastic life, going to a monastery and everything, think is hokey dokey, everything is just so great, the holy life, totally dedicated to living to God. And friends of mine, a few friends of mine have been in monasteries and everything else. And you know, they go there to get the smell of pretty incense, you get up before the sun gets up, go to pre-dawn services. My friend at Mount Athos, they were required to wear white socks. Do you know why monks are required to wear white socks? So on your way to church, it's dark. And so if you walk and you have white socks on, somebody will see you before they crash into your black cassock. So it's very practical that monks wear white socks with their sandals. They don't bathe too much. In fact, the rule of Mount Athos is, and my friend, he bathes more now, but he never used to bathe because he said, that's just take, you know, what was his word? It's like being too like worried about yourself, being too, you know, it says this because what he says, just you go once a week, you take a shower, that's it. Because then you get too worried about what you look like and everything else. That's why we wear our cassock. So, you know, just to be that way. But monastics, when you go to a monastery, it's not all good. There's conflicts amongst the monks or the nuns, okay? Father Arcadi told me this when he was in a monastery. Sometimes monks will just not get along. They kind of pick at each other and everything else because it's real spiritual warfare. Just like a husband and wife or a family has their issues, so do monasteries. And so it's all these temptations that are out there for them. I lost a page of my notes here. Hang on. Huh. I don't know that here it is. So as Father Tom, Father Arcadi, I wrote these notes when he told me one time. When you go to a service, you go in confession, there'd be a place filled with strife, disorder, tensions, and frustration over the silliest things. He told me, sort of arguing over a toothbrush. Can you imagine that? It's just a real thing, okay? Because it's inevitable when we work together in relationships or when we're in relationships, we're going to have conflict. That's a little bit what I want to talk about, okay? So what do we do with conflict, spiritually speaking? Has anybody here not had conflict? We all have conflict. Life's about relationships and how we deal with the conflicts. In fact, I would say we don't run from conflicts, but how do we deal with the conflict? How to react to conflict? What goes on in our soul? What goes in our mind? What goes in, how do we react to conflict? And how we react to conflict, brothers and sisters, says a lot about the spiritual condition of our soul. Think about that. And if we're keeping silence, if we're praying, if we're in the presence of God, living in that, we'll deal with conflict much better because we'll have peace. We'll have God in us, okay? So I want to say a few things about dealing with conflict and relationships. This is first things, we must deal with it. It's unhealthy to pretend it's not there. That's very important. All conflict has to be resolved one way or another. We either forgive or forget, or we address the issue, okay? And that's very important. I just seen, you know, as a priest over the years, you get to hear different stories and stuff. I'll tell you one story that really breaks my heart. A husband and wife had a conflict many, 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 many years ago. And he always held it over her head. And then one day she just said, I'm finished. He had no idea all this time that this was salt on a wound. And every once in a while, he went happy. He says, remember when you did this? And finally, one day she said, you're not going to forgive me. I'm gone. And I could totally admit, he was clueless. And this is about relationships too. And this is especially for the young people. I think older people kind of have this sense. When Issa and I became friends, you don't know the story, but when we became friends, I put $10 in your pocket and you put $10 in my pocket. Whenever I did something good for you, you gave me a penny. When I did something bad to you, you took out a dime. Do you see how that works? And that's how human nature works. When husband and wives have difficulty to get married, oh, we got millions of dollars, but you mess up and we make deductions. It's a good way to think about our our emotional accounts with our spouse, with our friends. And everyone has, you know, we all have accounts with different people. And the whole idea is that we always want to make deposits in other people's accounts. You know, you wake up in the morning, you say, love, you look beautiful today, or whatever the case may be. Or, you know, you're just very kind to make deposits, because you're going to make a withdrawal and you're not going to need it, okay? You know, for those of you who are married, you understand what I'm saying. But one day, like this one person, you wake up and there's no money in your bank account. So relations are very important in relationships to pay attention to that. Always make deposits, okay? So, and so when we have unspoken, ongoing conflict like this couple did, okay, it was like acid on the relationship, or at least on one person in a relationship, and one day, relationship was gone, okay? St. Anthony the Great. Our life and our death is our neighbor. We've gained our neighbor, we have gained God. But if we have scandalized a brother, we have sinned against Christ, okay? So when conflict comes, we must always react in a way that does not scandalize our brother, whatever it may mean, okay? So if someone hurts us, though, what's really hurt? Or why do we act? Why do we feel hurt and react with hurt? It's always our pride and our ego, because we think so big of ourselves. So it's important to humble ourselves to each other in relationships, in marriage, and in friendships. You know, my job as a priest is to be, and I struggle, but to humble myself to each and every person. You know, I have to remember my job is to wash each and every one of your feet, whatever it may mean in every situation. Sometimes it's impossible to do it all, and I ask forgiveness, but that's what the job, and that's what it should be in a husband and wife relationship. We wash each other's feet, or even in friends. You know, your friend's car broke down, what do? You go over and you help, and that's what love does. That's just how relationships work, okay? So it's always our pride or ego that really gets us. And we, as a clergy conference, one of the speakers said about this, about conflict, he made the point, ultimately, no one can truly hurt us. We just let them hurt us, our emotions and everything else. So, you know, we can choose not to have the pain. We can choose, if we're humble and empty of ourselves, we can let it go. Does that make sense? Okay. So if we are humble, we won't take ourselves too seriously. It doesn't really matter what someone else or says or does to us. And there's this wonderful, you know, thing you say when kids, stick and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me, okay? What hurts us is if we have a big ego, okay? We have to be empty of ourselves. So if people insult us, lie to us, whatever, it cannot hurt me unless I lack humility or I have a big ego, okay? Okay, and I like what one priest said one time, let go of my ego. There's a, we got, let go of my ego, let go of me. Okay. So when somebody insults us, what's the first thing that happens? It goes in our mind. Our minds start thinking about things. There's a wonderful sentence. Well, maybe it's two sentences. This Elder Thaddeus wrote a book. He was a monk in Serbia. He passed how long ago? In 2003. He had a lot of spiritual children, but there's this little book that he wrote, and really it's only about just about one chapter that named the book, Our Thoughts Determine Our Lives. So how we think about things really affects on how we see things in our lives. And this man went through a lot. He went through two world wars. He saw the church be crushed under communism and everything else. And this is what he says, and then this is a very important spiritual teaching for all of us. Our life depends on the kind of thoughts that we nurture, the kind of thoughts that we think over and over again. If our thoughts are calm, peaceful, and meek, and kind, that's what our life will be like. And that's why at the beginning I was speaking about stillness and being alone with God. If our attention is turned to circumstances we live, the business that's around us, insults, ridicule, conflicts, whatever it is, okay? We are drawn to this whirlpool of thoughts and can never have peace or tranquility. So we can become very good person or very evil, depending on the kind of thoughts that we not only keep, but that we breed, that we nurture in ourselves, okay? We nurture evil thoughts, he says, we become evil. So it's very important that our mind is in the right place. Saint Paisios, I don't remember if I'm sure I've said it over the years here. It's one of my favorite teachings from St. Paul. We can't control our thoughts. You can't control the temptations you get and everything else. So it's what you do with them. And he said this, and he's a modern saint, St. Paul. He said, thoughts are like airplanes that fly in the sky. He says, and if you think about that, you keep looking at an airplane, eventually it's going to stop, it's going to turn around, come back and back and back and circle, and eventually land in our hearts. But if we let that plane fly by, all is good. So that's what we need to do. We get these thoughts that we just let them go, okay? Our Lord, he was falsely accused, right? He was condemned to death. What did he do? Did he yell back at the people that condemned him? He was just very humble, right? He didn't yell and scream at his accusers. He did not go, hey, boss, hey, man, that Pontius Pilate's a bad guy, ain't he? He didn't do that, did he? No, he didn't badmouth anyone. But how did he respond? With quiet and stillness. You know, Pontius Pilate was saying stuff to him. He was just like, are you not going to speak to me or whatever he said? He was quiet, okay? He just falsely accused. He stood silently before Pilate, okay? That was it. Hanging on a cross, he could have called legions of angels, but he did not. He said he prayed for those who persecuted him, right? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing, okay? So a lot of times people, when they come, I got to make sure of my time here, come to confession and they talk about difficulties. The most famous one, I think, are in-laws or bosses. Those are the two major ones, in-laws and bosses. What do you think the advice of the priest is when you have a conflict? Now, as a new priest, I didn't know the answer, but what do you think the advice would be? Right, you're going to have an in-law.
Pray for him.
That's it. So it would see him the way Christ sees him. And that is such a beautiful, it doesn't happen overnight, but we learn to, we pray for those, we pray for, our Lord says pray for enemies. I don't want to say call your in-law an enemy, but you know, I could tell you the story of somebody whose mother-in-law treated him awfully bad, really, really, tried to break up the marriage before it happened, all nine yards. And this person covenanted to themselves, I guess the way they put it, but their spiritual father told him just to pray for the other person. And while the relationship isn't buddy-buddy, they told me that, you know, at least we have a relationship. I can go there for the holidays and leave and everything's okay. But at one time it was like, you know, it was bloody, it was ugly, but because they're able to change their heart, and then by him being kind to the other person's heart softened. Does that make sense? So, but always to pray for those students. So we see it every, and it works every time. Okay. Following words of our Lord, we pray for enemies. I said all that. Okay. Another thing that we always have to deal with difficult people in our lives and in families. If anybody has raised a teenager, all right. Oh, you are a teenager. Are you raising parents?
I'm raising myself.
Oh, you're raising yourself. Okay, so you have forbearance with yourself. But right, sometimes we just, right, out of love. So, and this is what St. Paul says in dealing with conflict in with the Colossians or in Colossus. And so there's friction in a church with some of the people. So he put this, this is what he told them. He said, put on then God's chosen ones, the church, holy and beloved. Put on compassion, kindness, lowliness, or we could say humility, meekness, and patience. Everything about being humble. Forbearing one another. And if anyone has a complaint against the other, forgive them. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you too must also forgive, which is going to be, we're going to hear that in the gospel in 2 weeks, okay? So forbearance is a spiritual discipline to forbear other people. Forbearance is an act of love. Forbearance is lovingly tolerating things without resentment. Forbearance is needed when conflict is unresolvable, whatever it may be. And I would say, you know, I said Sunday in the sermon, I think we forgive to the level that we love. We forbear others to the level that we love. Yes, sir.
Father, where do you find the right, or how do you find the right balance between drawing a line to abuse?
Abuse? You say abuse?
Yes. Yeah. Drawing a line to abuse, on the other side being forbearing and you know, letting go and give also your tuning.
I agree. That's a very good, it's a very good thing. I'm glad you said that or asked that or mentioned that. Usually, and yes, I've dealt with that over the years many a times in confession, and I've talked to my spiritual father about helping other people with that. And even like when in relationships where there's emotional abuse, not just physical abuse, but emotional abuse, saying you shouldn't be living with that person anymore, you should separate. You know, but always using a second person. It's just, you know, I can't, there's a teaching and a tradition that I'm my worst judge. I'm either too hard or too easy. And I'm also, I don't really see things as well. I remember one time I went to my spiritual father in confession. And I confessed something and I said, I'm not that good of a person. I'm really bad. You know, the St. Seraphim, he was a holy person. He prayed all the time. I was such a weaker. He looked, he started laughing at me in confession. Who do you think you are? I'm your judge. And let me tell you. So he was putting the gauntlet down with me, but you know, you're in seminary. It's a little bit stricter than a parish life. I would never say I'm parish life, but you know, I was being trained and you know, it was coming out a little hard on me. And so he's my judge. He helps me figure things out. And that's kind of what the priest does. So let's say somebody comes to me in confession and I said, please describe to me what's going on. Okay. I think you need to go to a counselor. This may be emotional abuse. You need to get a counselor to coach you. Or I'll say, I think you guys need to separate, but I need to send you to a counselor to learn how to do it because I give spiritual advice. I don't give whatever you want to call it, relationship advice. So I'll never go. It would be malpractice for me to do that. I think it's very wrong if a priest ever does that. So I give spiritual advice, but I'll say, you need to do this and you need to go get an expert to help you. Do you see? So I let the experts decide where the line is. But I also give him encouragement to go find out the line. And I would say that happens more frequently than not, that we make a referral. Is that the best thing done for spiritual health of the person? Is that good? Yeah. So anytime like that, you always go to somebody else to seek care. Somebody you trust, somebody with, doesn't have to be the parish priest, but somebody who has knowledge in that area, a counselor, you know, or mature person. A lot of times it's just, you need a person with wisdom. If I'm 20, I want to talk to somebody who's 50 or 60. So, okay. So, and think about this, we must forbear others because probably somebody forbears us. For those who are married, understand, right? Our wives forbear us, okay. So Christ tells us to love one another. We could say instead, forbear one another as Christ forbears us. Yes, sir.
What does forbear mean?
Put up with, tolerate. Let's say the priest has a really bad voice in church and he sings. We forbear his singing. Does that make sense? Okay. All right.
I don't know the origin of it, but it was bless them, change of me.
Yes, that's perfect. That's really nice. Yeah. Bless them, change. Yeah, I don't remember where that would be, but that's a beautiful saying where I have no. So the last thing I want to talk about today, it's the very last thing I want to talk about. Conflict is a part of life. We can expect it. It's going to happen. If you look at the best books, the best movies are all about really well done conflict. A good football game, the Super Bowl was a really good conflict on the field, right? It was a great game. Did everybody see it? It was a great game, okay? The Old Testament, New Testament, is all stories about conflict and how it all works out, okay? How we deal with conflict, again, as I said earlier, it really says a lot about our condition of our soul. Our life and death is our neighbor, so we have to do everything that we can to gain our neighbor, to be good with our neighbor, but not in a dysfunctional way. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. So our job is to do our best that we can to make peace with other folks, not in a dysfunctional way, but to proactively make peace, to whatever it may mean. as a parish priest, when we were going through our building program many, many years ago, that was, I would say, the only time I really had personal conflict at the church where people thought I was really a bad person. And I'm overstating, of course. But what I did was I dealt honestly with the conflict. I did a peacemaker. I wasn't proactive. I didn't say anything bad about people. I just dealt with the issues as the issues came up. And my response was only to love back. If somebody smacks you in the cheek, what do? Amen. If somebody takes your coat, give them your other coat or however it goes. If somebody wants $1, give them $2. If somebody wants to go a mile, go 2 miles with them. Always go to extra. Always go back. And that was, I remember when I went to confession, when that was going on in my life, the priest said, just bless and love them. And that's what I did. That's how you deal with blessing the peacemakers, to proactively do everything you can to make peace. Father Schmemann of Blessed Memory said, the whole of human life is how do you deal with what you've been dealt with? The difficulties, you know, just your physical ailments, but also your family, your friends, your church, your loved ones, everything else, okay? And I have more to say, but I'm at the 7:40 mark. So I'm going to stop, okay? I was almost finished, so it's okay. I was going to talk about spiritual warfare inside our being, but that's okay for today. Questions, comments, criticisms, and thank you for everybody being with us online today. And for bearing my voice. Go ahead, Isa.
It's kind of interrelated, but you said about Pontius Pilate. Whenever Pilate asked Jesus what is truth, was that mockery or is that a genuine question?
I always took it as a general question, what is truth? Okay. Now, the irony is he's looking at truth. But then it, maybe his question is posited more like, what is truth?
Yeah.
You know, like, can someone define truth? But he was looking at truth with capital T, because Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So he's our truth.
Chats, maybe there's some questions online.
I'm sorry?
I see there's some chats.
There's one chat. Yeah. I think it was earlier on. My mic isn't working. No, he could hear a speaker. He couldn't speak to us. So, anything else? Yeah, anything else? Well, thank you, everybody. Anybody online have anything? Miss Tina, Daniel, it's good to see you. Miss Joanne, Matthew, and Bonnie. Oh, Matthew, thank you. You're welcome.
And your voice has come a long way since you started.
Well, I do know.
I just had to throw that in.
Miss Joanne knows my voice for 40 years. She was at my wedding. So thank you, Miss Joanne.
That first service was pretty bad.
I should tell a story. So when I was in seminary, very first year, you have to take music. Or maybe it was music. Yeah. First year, you have to take music. And it's semester one, semester two. And then people go on, but it was a requirement if you were in an MDiv program. So that you could show the choir to do, but also you had to go there and they tested you. And in fact, they want everyone to be in a church choir. And so went to thing. And so I said, Dave Drillock, who happens to be married to my godmother's cousin, small world. Dave said, I said, I can't sing, I can't do anything good. When I was in sixth grade, the teacher told me to stop singing in the chorus. You know, you had school chorus, you had to sing. He said, then I wasn't fine. He said, anybody can sing, I'll get you singing, no problem. So he's doing the chords and I'm going, you know, and he goes, I guess I wouldn't. After about 5 minutes here, 10 minutes, whatever it was, I guess I was wrong. So then I had to take my final. How do you not be able to sing and pass music class? With a priest, with a man who says, okay, that you could draw the lines, F-A-C-E, you could do this, you know, you could look things up in a book. You can't do anything musically. I'll give you a C because I want to pull down your grade point too much. And so I got a C both times just to get rid of me. Just get me through, seed me way through the class. He says, I can't hold a penalty against you for being super untalented. So you just seed me through the class. I did not like that class so much. I hated that class because I just struggled the whole time. And because I knew him, I knew his family, I always ask him questions at the beginning of class just to get him off. And he would go and he'd go, 20 minutes I wasted answering this question, because I would ask him something I said, what do you think about this bishop doing this? And because he was very active in the church, he says, well, you know, and then Ted, you made me waste more time again. I did it all the time. Everybody in the class loved it because they all laughed, but I could play him. I was a bad student. So those are my two C's that pulled down my GPA. But But I did finish with better 3 points something GPA, so I wasn't too bad for a dumb guy like me, dyslexic.
This is the voice that God gave me. I'd argue that.
I wasn't that bold. In fact, I told the story Sunday. You weren't here, but a friend couldn't recognize me for a long time. But we're talking on the phone, you know. And long story short, he called me up, couldn't remember me. He remembered my wife, he remembered my son. He remembered all these things, but he said, I can't remember if you're anything. And I finally realized, I'm thinking, man, what can I tell him to make him remember me? And I said, I was a deacon ordained in middle of the year with a really bad voice. He goes, Ted, how are you? It's a true story. Anyway, he's really a great guy. He's a good friend. He just, you know, space, because we hadn't seen each other for 10 or 15 years. So I just said, he's older than me. Y'all have a great, awesome night. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Good night, Ms. Fokini, Joanne, and Matthew and Bonnie. Good night, y'all.